Our children. One. Oh, I thought Charlie was going to sit down with us. Hello, hello. All right, this morning I have a story for you about a town that is different than ours. You know what that town is? The town is Duckville. And you know who lives in Duckville? Ducks. That's right. Everyone is a duck. The stores are duck stores. The movie theater is a duck movie theater. The park is a duck park. The church is a, what kind of church? A duck church. That's right. And one Sunday, all the ducks were in church to hear the pastor get up and preach. And you know what kind of preacher he was? A duck preacher, yeah, he's a duck preacher. And so he told the story of the ducks. And he said, on this Sunday, the preacher started pounding on the pulpit, and he said, the ducks had wings to fly. And he said, with these wings, we can do any God-given task that we've been given. We can fly. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can hold us back. We no longer need to walk because we have wings. We can soar in the sky. And you know what all the people said? So the pastor reminded him one more time that we are ducks. We can fly with our wings. And again, all the people said, well, the church service got over and the people came up and they told the pastor, oh, what a great message. What a great sermon. And then you know what they did? They waddled home. He just got done telling them they had these great wings and they could fly, and they just walked home like they did every Sunday before that. Maybe they were just used to that, huh? They didn't want to change, do something different. But that's what happens with a lot of us in church. We come to church every Sunday and we hear a message, and you know what we do? We just walk home the same. We just waddle when we could fly. And so we have to make sure that we open our hearts and we open our ears to God so that we can hear the message. And then we have to be willing to let Him change us and help us to be different. So that next week when we come back to church, we're not the same duck that we were last week. Wow. Let's pray. We love you, Father, and we thank you, and we just pray today that as the kids go to Kids Connect, that you would just open their hearts and you would open their ears, that they would take away something from their time together today that would change the way that they live, that they would change the way that they represent you here on earth. And Lord, may that prayer be the same for all of us who aren't children, that we would be changed at least some bit by the words we hear today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are off to Kids Connect with Miss Melissa, it looks like. Well, I know some of you are wondering, has he always worn glasses? And I've always worn pretty much contact lenses, and I'm experimenting with a new style, and so I needed to take a little bit of a break from them. So thank you for all the people who said I look smarter. Except for I wonder what I looked like before. We are at the beginning of the end of our study on the book of Hebrews and this great letter of encouragement to people who have been struggling with their faith life. They're at a crucial point and they've got a decision to make as to whether it is enough to follow Jesus. Well, we're going to finish up chapter 12 this morning. And then we'll finish chapter 13 on September 9th. We'll skip this weekend. Sherry and I are going to run up to Nebraska. We're at that age where some of you are, where you're having to take care of parents and intervene on their behalf. So we're going to go home and take care of some family business back in Nebraska. And then we'll be back for the next Sunday. Pastor Dick will preach next week. Again, chapter 12 is meant to be a great great encouragement to the audience, and the author last week began by telling them that they need to press on. In light of the hardships that they've been experiencing, in light of all the action and the history of the ancients who were commended last week that had gone before them. And so he keeps telling them that we've got to move on. That some of the hardships that they have experienced, they're not just because that God is a mean, cruel God, but he's a loving father who is disciplining them and trying to make them conform to his will, that they might be good representatives of him on earth. The remainder of the chapter here today, beginning with verse 14, he reminds them of the choice that they have to make. And the choice that they make in the face of this idea of persecution, if they choose perseverance. And then he warns them what would happen if they would fail to choose wisely. So let's look at verse 14, if you would. It says, press on and pursue holiness, is the word here. Verse 14 says, make every effort. Now, the Greek suggests that the idea behind pursue or make every effort is to run swiftly in order to catch something, or it means to pursue in a hostile manner. This is the amount of effort that we're supposed to put in there. Hostile means aggressive and with force, with a dogged determination. And I think the best way that I might be able to explain this to you as a police chaplain is when a police officer is gunned down, the police force, and they are relentless. They have this dogged determination that they're going to catch whoever it was. Not that they don't do that for everybody else, every other, but when one of their own goes down, there's this renewed edge, this intensity that they have to go and catch that who did it. And so this is what the idea that we have here is that this is the same attitude that we are supposed to have in terms of the following things, but make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Now, the idea of peace here, according to the Greek dictionary, is harmony, one accord, without anger or rage towards one another. And so this is what it means. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything in church. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on every tenet of our doctrine. Now, the author here doesn't use this word accord, but if we look at Book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1, we find that the apostles were all together in one room in one accord. And the Greek word there is hamathudamadahan, hamathudamadahan. And what it means is this. Here's Blue Letter Bible has a really great definition for you. It says, it is a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. The image is almost musical. A number of notes which are sounded but are different, they harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends the lives of the members of Christ's church together. So see, as a person who worships here at FBC, we can be at peace with one another, even though we may not agree on everything. But we can still rush along in unity, in unison, to share the gospel. We can still rush along in unison to serve the needy and the widows and the poor. We can still rush along to serve our community. We can still rush along in worship, seeking God together. So this idea of being in one accord doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, but we do come together for a purpose. It says we are to also run swiftly or pursue after holiness with that same hostile mindset. Vine's Expository Dictionary describes holiness, as Charlie said, as being set apart to God or conduct befitting those who are set apart. So in other words, do you act like a follower of Christ who himself was set apart for God's will and for God's purpose, and therefore he's the model of what holiness is all about? Do our words, our thoughts, and our will align with God's? Because Jesus's did. And if that's our model of holiness, that's what we should be striving for. We should be pursuing or making every effort for holiness. Do you pray, thy will be done, and mean it? Because Jesus did. Jesus, again, is our model of holiness. He was set apart. He came to do the will of his Father, the one who sent him. And we should do likewise, making every effort to pursue holiness, to be set apart. Set apart to God, not set apart to the world. When we think of worldliness, oftentimes we think of the sin that we do, but it also means that worldliness means that we prioritize things in our life according to what the world does. goods, material goods and wealth, celebrity over humility, selfishness over giving and serving, seeking pleasure above all else. That's this idea of worldliness. Instant gratification is another one where we put off the good things for what we can have right now. Look at verses 16 and 17 in your Bible, and you see a great example of this, and that's why we see Esau listed here as an example. Esau was willing to give up his birthright for a bowl of stew or a bowl of porridge, whatever you want to call it. Birthrights were a very important thing in those days. They were a big deal in the family. But he was willing to give that up for something that he could have right then rather than the goodness that was going to come down the road. Now later on, he's tricked out of his family blessing, but he'd already shown how much he valued that anyway by giving up his birthright for a bowl of soup because he didn't want to wait. He wanted to be satisfied instantly. And so he valued now more than down the road. So we are to be set apart to the things of God and not what the world seeks after. Now the other part of that, again, this idea of peace. The difficulty in trying to make every effort with all men to make peace comes in trying to rush along in unison with somebody who is diametrically opposed to you in your religious beliefs, or somebody who is indifferent or could care less about your beliefs. And so in this day and age, I think it becomes increasingly more difficult to pursue peace with all men. It's difficult to pursue holiness, I think, in this world today too, because the world throws so many obstacles at us. Movies and TV shows that bombard us that don't match up with our ideas and our morals. Music that is lyrics that are far from anything that we believe. Social media. Social media is a great place and has good tool, but we find that it is becoming a place of division and hatred. And so that is the world that is thrown at us today. And on top of that, we find that as a percentage of the population in our country, the number of Christ followers continues to dwindle. Not the overall number of Christians, but as a percentage of population, the numbers of Christ followers continues to decline, which means that the church is less and less salt and light in culture. We are not the influencers that we once were. We are now being more influenced than influencing others. And that's why the author says, make every effort to pursue peace and holiness. Strive, press on with all that we have. And the reason for that is also found in verse 14. It says that, for without these things, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see. And so, one, it tells me that as Christians, as followers of Christ, pursuing holiness is not optional. It is a mandatory thing that we need to do. It's an absolute necessity for us to pursue holiness. Because the problem is, one day it will become too late to pursue holiness. One day we may find ourselves as Esau, being outside the kingdom of faith and begging and weeping for blessings, but it'll be too late when we have taken our last breath. We'll have missed out on the opportunity to receive God's grace. And so therein, again, lies the thing. We have the truth. Those who are followers, we have the hope of the world. We know the truth. And so we have to make every effort possible to share that with those who don't know. Everyone who needs to learn about the grace of God. See, there's a world out there that is once like we were, without hope. We didn't know the truth. We hadn't experienced God's unending love. And so we have the hope, we have the truth, and we have that love to share with them. And because we're followers of Christ, we have an unending responsibility to do so. We have been commanded by none other than our model of holiness, Jesus Christ, to go and share with all those who will listen. Because the scripture says, without this hope, without the truth, without Jesus, you'll never experience eternal life with Jesus. But here's the other caveat to this. We have to make sure that we do it with grace. We pursue with grace and not a legalistic finger pointing and wagging in people's face. Because the next part of this is the author reminds them to press on and pursue grace over legalism. In your Bible, find verses 18 through 21 and quickly glance over them. I'm not going to read them, but I just want to present this image to you. Quickly read them and listen to the image. A mountain that can't be touched. An image of fire, of darkness and gloom and storm. A loud trumpet blast and then a great voice that shatters the sky. It's not exactly an image that draws us to God. It's not, it draws us in. It's not an encouraging image. But this image that's presented to us, even though not named, is Mount Sinai. It's the holy mountain of God. The images and the voice were so terrifying at that time that the Bible says that people wanted no part of it. They begged God not to speak to them anymore because they were so frightened. Scripture says even Moses trembled in fear at this place. It also presents an image of a distant God, one who is not right there with his people. And that could be because God couldn't stand in the presence of unholiness. And so he couldn't draw near to the people. If we read Scripture, it says the mountain can't be touched. If even an animal comes on it, that animal should be stoned. See, the problem is nobody could have ever fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Nobody ever had. Nobody ever was going to. And so to try to fulfill the law was a daunting, discouraging task because they always would have to, remember we talked about this not too long ago, keep sacrificing animals, keep sacrificing, and yet their sins were never completely taken away. So even for those followers who had the great passion and desire to seek holiness, they couldn't keep all of the law. Now, if we go down to verses 22 through 24, we're presented a different image. Listen to this. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. God, the judge of all. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And a sprinkled blood that carries more encouragement than the shed blood of Abel. Sounds of joyness and festivity. Now this is the image of a more personal God. A God that is there present with his people. A God that is celebrating in worship and fellowship with them. It's the image of a better way. See, this image presented to us is the way of grace through Jesus and not the law. And that's why Jesus is the better way. Unfortunately, we go out into the world today, people see two different images of faith. Which image do you present? Do you present to people the image of hellfire and doom and try to scare them into coming to Jesus? Or do you present the image of a loving father like we found earlier in chapter 12, the one who does discipline us and tries to shape us and mold us into his will? See, we have to remember that the God of Mount Sinai was dealing with a newborn nation. A nation of people who had been slaves for 400 years. And when you're slaves for 400 years, you don't get to make a lot of decisions. You're told what to do each and every day. You're not told how to interact with people. And so here is this newborn nation out on their own, and God has to take a firm hand like we do with our young children. We give them more strict laws at the beginning and more rules, and then we lax them, they show, and they mature. And this is the God that we need to make sure that we're presenting to people. Because now God has got this mature church body. And he doesn't want them to operate out of fear, but out of grace and out of love. Again, when you're a newborn, like the people coming out on the Exodus, I mean, their mamas had been slaves, their daddies had been slaves, their grandma and grandpas had been slaves, their great-grandma and grandpa had been slaves, and so on and so on. So all they knew was one way of life. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to hold us accountable. He's not going to let us just slide because he's still a God of judgment. He's not going to look the other way. But as followers, now we know that our sins have been forgiven, but they still have consequences. And those consequences can have dire effects, not only on the ones that we love, but maybe even people we don't know. And so this is the reason that we make every effort to pursue peace and holiness. Think about the man or woman caught in adultery and how it affects their family or both families. I think in the Bible of King David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband is murdered to help cover up. The baby dies because of the result of the sin of this affair. Think about the person who gets caught dealing drugs and how it affects their family when they go off to prison. Think of the drunk driver who takes somebody's life, somebody they don't even know, and how it affects the deceased person's family. I have a sister-in-law that was killed by a drunk driver, so our family was impacted, but also the driver of the vehicle, her family was impacted because now she goes to prison and she has kids at home. So think of the consequences of our sins and how they affect other people. Not just our loved ones, not just our friends, but people, again, that we may not even know. People that aren't even here this morning yet. And so we must pursue grace over legalism, because it very well could be one of us sitting here this morning that makes that mistake, that stumbles and affects people that you know, that you hurt and you love them, and maybe people we don't even know. And so it's for that reason that we press on and do not neglect the free gift of salvation, verses 25 and beyond. We find the final warning in the book of Hebrews. We've had five warnings now in the book of Hebrews that the author wants to make sure we understand. In chapter 2, we're warned to be intentional about our faith, to pay attention to what's going on so we don't drift away from God. In chapter 3, we're warned not to let our hearts get hard towards God. Then we're warned later in chapter 5 about being diligent about spiritual growth, growing in the Lord. And then we're also warned that we should continually grow and mature in our faith. Well, today, the warning is this: don't turn away from Him now. After all that you have been through, now is not the time to turn away. Scripture says, don't turn a deaf ear. Listen. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to what God is trying to say to you. And the reality is today that you either hear God's word and accept it, or you reject it. There is no middle ground. There's no place in the middle. Either in the end, when it comes, you're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. If you reject God's word, or you say, I don't know is the same as saying no. Either way, you will find yourself outside the kingdom of faith. Again, earlier in our chapter, we saw this idea that the ancients were commended for their faith. And now the author brings up another group. He says there is a group of people who did not escape judgment, even though they were the Israelites, the chosen people. And he says, if the chosen people couldn't escape judgment, what makes us think that we are any different as New Testament people? I want you to think again about all the people on the Exodus who rejected God's word. After all He had done for them, all the miracles that He had done, the great lengths He had go to free them, all that He had provided them so far on the Exodus, and yet they rejected His word. So why would He warn them of this? Again, because many of them were wavering. After all they'd been taught, after all they'd been heard, many of them were not standing firm in the faith. They had not made a firm commitment to Christ. So they're flirting with what they've been taught. Well, it sounds really good, and it sounds pleasing to the ears, but I don't know. And so they're ready to turn their back on everything. They're kind of playing a game of spiritual hokey pokey, putting part of themselves in and then getting back out because I'm not sure, putting back in and out. And God just wants your whole self in. He wants you all in. You either need to accept this new covenant of grace or reject it. But don't play spiritual hokey pokey. And that's the warning for us. Don't know. You're either in or you are not. And so that's a question that is for all of us today, because I think in churches around the country this morning, at this very time, there are still people in church, and maybe they've been in church a really long time, but they're still just flirting. Hey, they haven't decided to go all in on Jesus Christ. It may cost them some of those worldly pleasures that we've been talking about. Like Esau, flirted with the things of God. And in the end, he put his basket, everything in the basket, and on instant gratification. Look, he tells us, don't neglect the word of God, because I'm telling you, we are the most blessed generation of people in the history of Christianity, in that we have no reason not to hear the word of God. Absolutely no reason not to. The Bible has been around a long time, but we have to remember, for such a long time, it was in a language that people couldn't understand. People couldn't have their own copy. But today it is so different than it ever has been. Average home in our country has one or two Bibles. That's average home. That's not even just Christian homes. Christian homes have between three and five on average. Look, it's been, a few years since I've been down to Mexico to work with the Mayan Indians, 5-6 years now. They were just getting the New Testament in their language. They were just getting a New Testament in Tzotzil. April and Jeremiah Markley, who, you know, are one of our missionaries, they've been working for, I can't remember how many years they've been going down to PNG now, Papua New Guinea, and they've only got a couple of the Gospels translated into Danangan. And so we are a blessed people. We have so much access to the Bible. Wade Graber was here a few weeks ago, and he's in Africa right now, and what they're doing over there is they, in some of the villages that he goes to, they take a Bible and they tear it apart, because getting scriptures is hard. So they'll tear it apart by books, and they may share books, or they may even go farther and tear apart chapters. And after one family's had, you know, the first chapter of Matthew and they've studied it and digested, they'll swap with somebody who has chapter two, and so they continue to pass these around. That's how hungry they are not to neglect the word of God. The only way that we do not hear the word of God today is if we choose not to. And it's not a matter of time. We are all busy, but you can be driving in your car and listen to the Bible. My phone app will read my daily devotions to me. It will read my chapters in the Bible to me. You could turn on AFR radio and hear all the great teaching. You have access to Right Now Media through our church. There's no reason for us not to hear the word of God in this day and age. No excuses for that. We've been warned here in this chapter today that at some point, one day, God will shake the heavens and the earth again. And what will remain will not be of his new, what will remain will be his new kingdom. Something will be taken away. And so the question then becomes for all of us, are we making every effort to pursue peace and holiness with grace over legalism? Are we listening to the word so that we can make a firm commitment to Jesus Christ, that we would be part of that new kingdom? Have we made a firm commitment to the new covenant through Jesus and of grace, so that one day we will be counted among the thousands and thousands in joyful assembly there in the presence of God? We can't say, I don't know. We have to be in. And the more we listen to the word of God, the more we understand how great it is and the privilege that we have to accept Jesus Christ through faith and grace, that we would have eternal life. Well, throughout the letter, the author has encouraged his listeners to progress, to press on, progress in some way, whether it's your spiritual growth. He kept telling them that Jesus is better than the angels, the prophets. He's better than the old covenant. That the new covenant through Jesus Christ and grace is far better than the law. And because Jesus, again, is the bearer of the new covenant, is he is the one through which grace comes, he is the better way. So are you progressing in your spiritual growth? Are you staying diligent and intentional about it? Making progress or pressing on becomes being a better servant, being a better evangelist, being a better disciple. If you haven't made a decision to completely follow Christ with your whole life, that would be progress today. Making Jesus as your Savior, that would be progress. Trusting in him alone for your salvation as the only way to get to heaven. Making progress might be today setting aside any doubts that you have about the truth and the hope that we have in Jesus. See, if we listen to the Word of God, we know that we can have this assurance, because John writes, he says, I write these things that you may know for sure that those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. And so we have it laid out for us. And so today, I just come again to share with you, as I have throughout this whole chapter, that Jesus is the better way. Always has been, always will be. Jesus, the Son of God. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He'll be the same tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. It is we who change. Jesus never changes. And we can count on that and we can trust in it. And that's what makes Jesus the better way for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus, and you yourself are the same today as you were yesterday, that you will be the same tomorrow and the day before, that we can come to you, that you are a personal God, and you want us to be in fellowship and celebration with you. We thank you that even though you discipline us at times, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins as an imperfect people. We thank you for loving us enough to do that, to send the perfect one as a sacrifice for us. Today, I pray that as we gather together and we press on in our faith lives, that all of us that are present here today would have put our trust in your Son, Jesus, his atoning work on the cross, that we believe that he, through his work on the cross, is the only way to come to you. As we listen to the Bible, those are the words that we hear over and over, that the path is narrow. Many are trying to choose the wide path. So we come today to you trusting in your Son Jesus as the better way, the only way to have eternal life in heaven in your presence. So I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that is still playing a little bit of hokey pokey, is still flirting with whether or not to trust in Jesus, Lord, that this morning you would speak straight to their heart, that they would open their ears and they would open their heart to you, and that they would allow you to speak to them, that they don't waddle out of here this morning the same person that they came in, that they would be changed by a commitment to Jesus and the grace and the Holy Spirit that comes to reside in them at that moment. We love you, Father. We ask that you would watch over us and keep us, that if there's anything, just one thing that we picked up today, that again, we would leave here a changed person, and that next week we would come and be changed again, and the next week we would come and be changed again, that we would continue to press on in our faith life. We love you. We thank you. We ask that you would continue to bless us in everything that we say and do this week. We make every effort to pursue peace and holiness that others might come to know your unending love and your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he's done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.